It's God's command. Disciples obviously came to the same conclusion. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." By this we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know. It's when we love God and obey his commandments. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God." This is it, right here. It's coming. "For this is the love of God," what? "That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Now that's kind of hard for me to wrap my brain around, but there's two points there. That your joy may be full. His commandments are not burdensome. He doesn't lay this stuff on us as a drudgery. It's for our own good. It's the thing that's going to give us lasting satisfaction, not following our own way. So for our own good and to abide in his love, we follow his ways. I don't know how we can get it any more plainly than that from the scripture. Jesus' disciples might not have understood everything at the time, but they obviously did. They obviously got this whole concept after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," in John 15. Then John later wrote, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Okay, so they got the message, and they got the connection, and they saw what kind of love they were dealing with after Jesus was resurrected. But what does it mean to live with this kind of sacrificial love? I mean, we obviously can't die on a cross for the sins of all mankind. You know, that's Jesus' love to us. That's overwhelming just to fathom that. So what does it mean when Jesus says, "Love others like I loved you"? You know, the depths of Jesus' love, how can we compare to that? Well, sometimes it's as simple as a pancake. And that's why the picture on the front. Vincent's making gestures to me. I don't know what he wants me to do. What's this mean, Vincent? Talk louder? I don't know. Okay. Somebody will tell me maybe if I need to do something. What is it, Vincent? I'm okay? All right. All right. So sometimes it's as simple as a pancake. It's one of my favorite stories. I heard James Dobson tell this story. It's probably been told by others. But there's a mom making pancakes for her two little boys. Kevin is 5 and Ryan is 3. And pretty soon the boys begin to argue about who's going to get the first pancake. And the mother, sensing an opportunity for a teachable moment, sits down with the boys and now says, "Now if Jesus was sitting here with you, Jesus would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake.'" And to which Kevin turns to his younger brother and says, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Sure, it's great to love others as long as they're holding up their end of the bargain, right? You be Jesus first. Then I'll follow along. But, you know, that's the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. We don't sacrifice our own physical bodies on a cross, but we give up our rights for the benefit of others. We give up our right to hold on to what we think we deserve or what we can get out of life because we're focused on others instead of focused on ourselves. Instead of focused on getting the first pancake, you're thinking of your brother first. That's the kind of dying to self, I think, that Jesus is talking about, even in something as simple as a pancake. The question in the outline says, do we all have to get along? Do we all have to get along? This loving each other is great, and like the song says, you know, loving you is easy because you're beautiful. Yeah, when you're all nice and wonderful. And you are so supportive. I'm quite confident that I could have come up here and just laid on the floor and flopped around on the stage for about 10 minutes and half of you to come up and said, "Great job, Scott. Good effort." You know, you're just so warm and supportive. But it's not always that way, is it? And not everybody is cut out of the same cloth. You know, the Lord has made us so different. Some of us connect and we, you know, we hit it off, and it's fun spending time together. And there's other people that, man, that person just rubs me the wrong way. So do we all have to get along? Do we all have to get along? Well, I'm going to just read these verses, and you decide. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Not that there's no correction, but with gentleness correcting. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, if you get in a dispute, you get into a disagreement with someone, assuming you're even in the right, guarantee you, you're not going to bring that person to repentance by bickering and fighting with them. They're going to be brought to repentance through kindness and a gentle approach. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. 1 John 2:9 through 11, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:10 through 11, by this it is evident who are the children of God. This is how you can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14 through 15, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know we're saved because of that love in us. It's not necessarily a natural thing. When you see that in your own life, that's a reassurance that you belong to Jesus. Whoever does not love abides in death, verse 14 says. Everyone, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has life abiding in him. 1 John 4:19 through 21, or into 5:1, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Plain as day. You say you love God, hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have heard from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. One last one, 1 John 3:16 through 18. For by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Love's an action. It's not a gooey feeling. Have you had enough? Do we get the feeling that love is kind of necessary, that we do not have an option here? We all would say we want to love God, but we cannot say we love God, honestly, if we do not love our brothers. So how can we actually do it? Again, it's not just something you work up in your heart. There's some clues, obviously, in the verses we just read. One of them, in that last one, talking about the world's goods and sharing with a brother. You know, when you see a need, whether it's financial or something else, you know, the Lord has put you in that place for a reason. If he's given you the means to help, then help. That's one of the reasons why we have a benevolent fund, you know. And that's really something that this church has done well at. And I would say, you know, this whole message isn't being preached because we got a problem. You guys are weak at this. You guys don't love each other, and we've got problems here. Actually, this is, I think, one of the strengths of Long Beach Alliance Church, that we do show love for one another. But it's because it's so important that we can't ever take that for granted. Have you heard the expression, play to your strength? This is a strength for Long Beach Alliance Church, This is something that we should lean into and want more of and to do it even better, to excel in this because it pleases God and it furthers his kingdom. So we do that through like the Benevolent Fund, and again, for caring for the needs of others. And this doesn't negate the fact that you might feel compelled to help somebody individually, just one-on-one in private without the church being involved at all. That's wonderful. But the Benevolent Fund is for the needs of the body, for people that have, for whatever reason, come into some hard times, and the elders administer that with some wisdom. It's not that we just give, it's an open checkbook to anybody that comes along. There is some discernment in all that. But I have never remembered, in all my years of being an elder here, I've never recalled a time where we felt like we really wanted to help somebody, but there was no money there. The Lord has always provided what we needed to meet the needs of the brothers and sisters in this body. So I think that's a testimony to this church and to the faithfulness of God that he provides those funds. So it's action. It's doing things, not just feeling things. This fall, we're going to have another opportunity to exercise our strength, our ability to love one another. We're going to start growth groups. And there was a lot of work that went into this leading up to it, a pretty lengthy process. The elders met, we read some books, we discussed them, we met with a bunch of the leaders, 30 or 40 leaders in the church, talked about it early on, and then we had a dress rehearsal last summer, if you recall. We did some growth groups for about 4 different weeks, and then we had a congregational meeting to discuss it. We conducted a survey, discussed the results of the survey, discussed it again at an annual vision meeting. Then we held a meeting more recently with men's and women's ministry leaders. So a lot of meetings, a lot of discussion, a lot of fine-tuning of that whole concept. So you think, are we ready? Are we ready in the fall to do this growth group thing? Well, I don't know. We'll find out. We'll find out. Because you know what it's really going to hinge on? It's going to hinge on whether we can put this into practice, loving one another in these small groups. We're a little distant from each other when we just come to church and we have, 5 minutes to share and shake hands and all that stuff. But now we're going to rub up against each other. We're going to be, our lives are going to be mushed together in these growth groups. And, you might be sharing some things with other people that you're not quite sure whether you can trust them or how they're going to take it or whether you're going to have rejection or people are going to think ill of you. This is going to be an opportunity for us to live this out. Are we going to love one another? How is the Lord going to use this? Because if we don't love one another in these growth groups, it's going to fail. Guaranteed. It relies on us following these verses. So, it is a lot easier than it sounds. We can just say love one another, and it's hard work. It sounds like sacrifice. It's stuff that you have to give up. Although giving a little money to the Benevolent Fund, doesn't sound too hard. You put it in, and it's gone, it's done. But getting involved in other people's lives, spending the time and energy and emotional investment in getting involved in other people's lives, that's a little more serious. Some of you might be a little intimidated by that. It might sound like drudgery. It's like, oh, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of sacrifice. But I would say maybe not if the focus is in the right place. And if you're in your outline, you can look at the prerequisite. What's the prerequisite? Let's see. Do I find it? Yes. Bottom of page 1. The prerequisite to all real biblical love is recognizing the depth of the love that was given to you first. We could spend the rest of the day talking about the depth of that love, but I just want to read a couple things, and you can meditate on it later, the awesome sacrifice of the cross. But it's getting a hold of that sacrifice that motivates everything else from then on. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, he made that sacrifice. He died while we were still sinners, not when we were all cleaned up and nice and adoring him." Remember 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, including loving one another. You can't do that on your own. You have to abide in Christ. So remember what comes first, just like the scribe asked, you know, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. That comes first. Then the second, love your neighbor. Mark 12:29-31, that's where that's found. So if you're still having trouble, and I know I'm pounding this point into the ground, throw up that slide there, Will. I have diagrammed it for you, just for geeks like Luke Schaub and Greg Fu, engineering minds, you know, that, oh, let me see the flow chart. Well, first of all, point A, God loves you and gave his son, okay? Yes. Move on to the next step, okay? When you see a diamond in a flow chart, that means there's a decision point, okay? Now, there's no yes or no to God loving you. It's always yes. Yes. Now, B, you love God? Maybe. Maybe not. You can say yes or you can say no. If you say no, refer back to A. God loves you and gave his son. You evidently have not appreciated that fully. If you can say no, no, don't love God. Okay, but let's say you do. Yes, yes, okay, I love God. He loves me, I love him. Next step, C. Love others? Yes or no? Yes, everybody's happy. No, you love others? No, you have obviously skipped step B. You do not love God. Just as the scripture says, you cannot say you love others if you do not first love God. So it sounds a little silly, but the key to loving others is you got to love God first. If you've gone ahead and said, oh, I just can't love that one person because he's just too obnoxious or whatever. I mean, I know how people are. I'm pretty obnoxious too sometimes. I mean, I seem like a likable guy to you, but when I get home, you know, I can be a jerk like everybody else. You know, how do you deal with that? Well, it's because my wife loves God that she puts up with me, not because I'm so wonderful. So if you find yourself lacking in that area, refer to step B. Do you love God? Do you realize what he did for you? Do you realize the sacrifice that's been made on your part? Do you realize the raw deal that Jesus got? And you're worried about whatever the little slight is that you have? It's a good point to interject. And another one of my favorite lines from my brother Tom, where this is a great application to this verse, but he says, I'm offended by people who are offended. You know, just lighten up. Let things go. Realize the amazing grace that's been given to you. And let's not get all tweaked by all the things that other people do. Because you know what? You're probably doing them to everybody else too. They're getting fed up with you just like you're getting fed up with them. So it's grace that's got to guide that love. It's the grace that comes from the Father. Okay, you can take this flow chart down. We'll get you copies of that later if you need. It's really where the focus is. If the focus is on you, you're going to be focused on all the things that you are giving up to sacrifice for others. If the focus is on God, you're focusing on pleasing him. Now, guys, have you ever, in your earlier days, maybe if you're married and you were courting your wife, have you ever done some crazy things to try to woo your spouse? Did you put a little effort into it? I look at my brother Scott Wilson here, and I guarantee you, he did some crazy things trying to land that sweet wife you have. You probably went to some extraordinary efforts, and I'll confess that I did. I won't call you out, but, you know, I used to do some kind of goofy things. I mean, I would go places where she was going to be. I would find out where she was going to be, and I would show up accidentally. You know, she'd be at the grocery store, and all of a sudden come around the aisle, and there he is again. At the library, at the bus stop, you know, I would just appear. Oh, hey! Fancy meeting you here. I know they call that stalking now, don't they? But I went to a lot of effort. I went out of my way to run into her. And I would do things like, I would take sidewalk chalk and I would draw pictures and write messages in the street where I knew she was going to be driving. When it was her birthday, I'm losing some of you here, aren't I? her birthday, I'd make elaborate scavenger hunts that would take her all over Long Beach, you know, just to give her a birthday present, you know. Goofy things like this, but the point is, I didn't think about, oh, this is a lot of work. It's a lot of work dating this woman. I was just focused on the smile that was going to be on her face when she saw whatever it was I was doing. It wasn't drudgery to me. And it should be the same way for us if we love God. You know, we're only here to please Him. It's pretty simple. I remember Joel Comiskey preaching a sermon up here about 10 years ago, probably. I don't know really how much. It was a long time ago. But the only thing I remember was, it's simple. Please Him. If we're focused on pleasing our Father, putting the smile on His face, the rest of the stuff, it's not drudgery. I'm focused on, is my Father pleased? If you hang on to that love for God and the desire to see Him pleased and the desire to hear Him say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. If that's your focus, the other stuff's not going to seem like hard work, drudgery. It's going to be a joy. You're going to say, this is cool. God will love this. Okay? Just like I was thinking of my wife. Okay. So, love for dummies. Romans 12. And I'm going to skip over the next few verses fairly quickly. But Romans 12, you know, I say love for dummies. It's really kind of a shot at the John Caribou's class. And love for dummies. Romans, that's that lightweight class, you know, that studies Romans. They're a bunch of lightweights over there. They go through like one verse a week. You know, they really milk it for all it's worth. So it's really not for dummies, but Romans 12 really is a great place to start if you really want to know, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life to be more loving towards others? I'll read it quickly, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. Like, letting your brother have the pancake first. Not lagging in diligence. Not being lazy. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. When things go wrong, don't freak out. Just hang in there. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. There's a huge one. Distributing to the needs of the saints. We talked about that already. And given to hospitality. Everything that you have, recognizing it's from God and you've opened it up for Him to use however He wants. Okay, that's a pretty good start, eh? Now, what would that look like around here? If we were to actually apply these verses, giving preference to one another, what would that look like in everyday church life? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was the church potluck. Can you imagine it? The church potluck, okay? The prayer has just ended. Dinner is served. What happens? Okay, you're going to do one of two things. Are you going to be the one that looks, sizes up the table and says, is there going to be enough for everybody? Or are you the one that jumps to the front of the line and says, I got to make sure I get mine because we might run out? Real world? Real world application. A little too close to home, apparently, by your reaction. but I observed this in Awana. You know, it's funny with kids. When we do the end of the year Awana Awards night, we always have cookies and punch in the gym. Well, to a kid that's 5 years old in Sparky's, there are only two factors involved in deciding how many cookies should I take. It's how many will fit in this hand and how many will fit in that hand. That's how many they will take. Because they're not thinking about other people. They're not thinking about, it's not something that you're born with. You have to be trained to do this, right? It's not something that happens naturally. You have to practice it. You have to exercise it. You have to condition your brain to think of others first. People don't come out of the womb that way. They come out with both fists grabbing for all the gusto you can, you know? It's like that old commercial, Budweiser commercial. You only go around once in life, so that dates me, doesn't it? That's an old one. You got to grab all the gusto you can, okay? It's contrary to the world. It's contrary to our sin nature to think of others first. So we've got to condition ourselves to do that, and it might be a little awkward at first. How many of you have ever learned to play the piano or the guitar and took lessons? Guitar lessons or piano lessons or whatever. First time you took the lesson, was it a little awkward? Trying to reach your fingers around to all those keys and everything? It felt really weird. And then after you practiced it a while, it became more natural. It's like that for me. I don't play a musical instrument, but I do some magic tricks. You know, there's sleight of hand things that take a while to learn. And, you know, you might have to do something 200 or 300 times before it begins to feel natural. But all of a sudden you have that muscle memory builds up, you know, and the guitar, when Scott Trickett comes up here, that just seems amazing to me. He's not even thinking about what he's playing. His fingers are just going all over the place because he's practiced it enough. He's trained himself to do that naturally. That's what we need to be doing in terms of thinking of others first, in demonstrating that love towards others, not be focusing on ourselves. We've got to practice that. Even if you have to, like Paul says, in obedience, beat your body into submission, you know, to obey God. It might not be easy the first few times. You know, you might feel like you're faking it a little bit, but you are submitting yourself in obedience to God. You're training yourself to think of others first. And, you know, as we grow older, we should be an example to the younger ones that do have their fists full of cookies, that don't learn those things naturally. We should be an example to them where they see us thinking of others first, thinking of what pleases the Lord first, not thinking what's in it for me. Okay. Oh, we've got to move on. We're running out of time. But there's lots of apps if you get the gist. The one and others, you can read those on your own. Lots of one and others in Scripture. What we should do for and to one another, that's your homework, to read the one and others that are on that on the outline on the back page. And then, You Don't Know You're Beautiful. Last song title. I hate that song. It just seems like such a goofy song. You don't know you're beautiful because you're beautiful. You don't know you're beautiful. I don't get it. But it's a little bit true. I would twist the word a little bit and to say, maybe you are beautiful, but you don't care. You know, it's not important to you. Not that you don't even know you're beautiful, but a servant of God doesn't focus on, I'm being a servant of God. Look at me. Look how servant-like I am. And focused on what I can get out of it, what people are thinking of me. You're focused on the object of your affection, of your brother or sister in Christ, and ultimately God and how you will please Him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Doesn't mean you can't look out for your own interests, but not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jesus in Matthew 20, and it's a different verse in your outline, sorry, but Matthew 20 again says, Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, practice these apps at home. You know, it's another great quote. This is unattributed to anybody. I don't have a name to it. I might not even be able to find it, but it's somebody said, humility isn't so much thinking that you're so bad, you're so poor, thinking so poorly of yourself. It's rather just not thinking of yourself at all. That's really humility. It's not that you have to have low self-esteem and feel like you're a miserable wretch, even though you are. You know, Scripture says that. Our self-esteem is from God. God loves you, creator of the universe, sent his son to die for you. Okay, that's all settled. You don't have to even think about your own self-esteem. You're not focused on that. That's what humility is. It's not making yourself feel like I am really pitiful. It's thinking about others and not yourself altogether. Wrap it up with just giving you three points on the bulletin there that you can fill in your own challenges. What's getting in your way? What's getting in your way of loving others? I stole this from Chuck Swindoll. He in a study guide I was reading, said three common ones. Won't spend any time on this, but number one is afraid of rejection. You know, it's tough serving others if you're not quite sure how they're going to respond to that. If you're focused on what are they going to think of me, you might be hesitant to want to reach out and do something in love for somebody else. Remember, God's acceptance is eternal. That's secure. You're already loved. Okay? So take a chance and love others. We're passive. We're passive. This is me. I'm passive. You know, I have to have things spoon-fed to me sometimes. You know, my natural tendency is to be a little sedentary and not go out and do things. But be creative. Try things. Take chances. Let God inspire you on how you can demonstrate love toward others in weird ways, maybe that you wouldn't have even thought of. But stick yourself out there. And then number three, we're too busy. This might be you, but you know, if you got three other ones, put them down there. Pray over them this week. But we're too busy. That's probably number one in the hit parade. That's the biggest excuse that I have. And I'm going to make a confession right here as we wrap this up. Confession from your elder, Scott here. I have been meaning to visit Lorraine Shelley and Pat Swift and Janet Van Scooten down at Town and Country for months. For months. And every once in a while I think of it, oh yeah, I got to get down there and visit them. You know, because I love them. I love Lorraine Shelley. She used to come to our Sunday school class all the time, you know. But I say I love them, and yet I don't take the time to go down there because I'm too busy. I've got other stuff going on. It's so easy to let all the other junk in the world that seems so important at the time. I mean, holy cow, do you know the important things that I do? I've got Reds highlights to watch on ESPN. You know, my son's got video games that he's teaching me, and, you know, we got food to eat and things to do. And, you know, we fill up our lives full of a lot of stuff that's just, you know, will you remember any of it a month from now or 6 months from now? Young people, think of all the video games you play. Can you remember any video game that you played 6 months ago? Does that have a lasting satisfaction? Not saying it's not a, you know, something you can do once in a while, but if you're filling your life full of that stuff, you know, when you get to be my age, what are you going to look back on? What's going to, I mean, if you can't remember any of that stuff, did it even happen? And if my life is just full of stuff that just is pleases me at the moment, it was fun, now I'm on to something else, that there's no lasting satisfaction in that. But I can remember 10 years ago things that I did for other people and the satisfaction that I had over seeing the smile on their face. That has lasting joy that will carry you into, you know, your senior years, to the rest of your life. And it's not, again, all of what's in it for you. It's that's the way God wires us. When you're just filling yourself full of, you know, chewing gum and candy and making yourself happy for the moment, your life is so empty. Look back on it, and what do you have to remember? You won't remember any of it. You won't remember any of it. That's pretty scary. It's a pretty scary thought. So you got to take time. Another great sermon illustration, not enough time, but, you know, you got to put the important things in first, or you'll never get them in. You fill your life full of all the other window dressing and the frosting on the cake, you never get the cake in. You never do those important things. So I want you to all, next Sunday, well, maybe just a few of you, you don't all have to come up, but come up and ask me, hey, have you gone down to Town and Country and seen Lorraine yet? Okay, you're all going to hold me accountable for that. And you keep asking me until I can say, yes, yes, I did it, okay, get off my back, okay? But that's my confession. That's something I should have done a long time ago. And you're all my witnesses now. I'm going to do that, and you hold me accountable to that. We're going to pray, and again, I would ask you to ponder these verses and mull them over and think about the ways, you know, open yourself up to God prompting you to do loving things for others. As the worship team comes, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to just close with one last verse. Father, we are overwhelmed by so many verses that you have given us about love and how imperative it is that we not just love you, but love others, love your children. Lord, we are your children, and you've commanded us to love one another. It's not an option. Lord, we don't have the wisdom, the strength, the power to do any of that. We rely on your Holy Spirit to change us, to make us loving people, to make this family of God that you have put together more loving. Father, you have blessed us with your love. I'm convinced the love that shoots out of all the people in this church is from you. God, you have given us that ability to love one another. I pray that you would magnify that even further, that we could not only love one another in these walls, but that that love would spill out into the community, into Long Beach. And this fall, when we start our small groups, Lord, our growth groups, Lord, may the hallmark of those groups be that the people in those groups love Jesus and love each other. And Lord, as people come into this church that we don't even know yet, that aren't even here, when they visit and they become involved in these growth groups, Lord, may they walk away knowing we love you and we love each other, that it's sincere, that they would be drawn to that, that they would ultimately be drawn to you, Lord, through the love that you have given us. Amen. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let that be our example.